must continue. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Over 18,000 Pentagon contractors remain in Afghanistan, while official troops number 2,500. Joe Biden will withdraw this smaller group of soldiers while leaving behind U.S. Special Forces, mercenaries, and intelligence operatives, privatizing and downscaling the war but not ending it, says Jeremy Kuzmarov, professor of history, in an article titled, Biden isn't ending the Afghanistan war, he is privatizing it. Special forces, Pentagon contractors, intelligence operatives will remain. Stay tuned, please, for the details. On April 14th, President Joe Biden announced that he would end the U.S. longest war and withdraw U.S. troops from Afghanistan on the 20th anniversary of September 11th, 2001 terrorist attacks. Over 6,000 NATO troops will also be withdrawn by that time. War in Afghanistan was never meant to be a multi-generational undertaking, Biden claimed during his remarks from the White House Treaty Room, the same location from which President George W. Bush had announced the war was beginning in October 2001. Biden's claim that he is ending the forever war is misleading. As the New York Times reported, the United States would remain after the formal departure of U.S. troops with a shadowy combination of clandestine special operations forces, Pentagon contractors, and covert intelligence operatives. The Times further reported that the United States maintains a constellation of air bases in the Persian Gulf region, as well as in Jordan, and a major air headquarters in Qatar, which would provide a launching pad for long-range bomber or armed drone missions into Afghanistan. Matthew Ho, a disabled combat veteran who resigned from the State Department in 2009 in protest of the war, stated that a genuine peace process in Afghanistan is dependent upon foreign forces leaving Afghanistan. Further, Ho said that, regardless of whether the 3,500 acknowledged U.S. troops leave Afghanistan, the U.S. military will still be present in the form of thousands of special operations and CIA personnel and in and around Afghanistan through dozens of squadrons of manned attack aircraft and drones stationed on land bases and on aircraft carriers in the region, and by hundreds of cruise missiles on ships and submarines. The meaninglessness of President Biden's announcement becomes apparent when we consider that the Pentagon employs more than 7 contractors for every serviceman in Afghanistan, an increase from 1 contractor for every serviceman a decade ago. As of January, more than 18,000 contractors remained in Afghanistan, according to a Defense Department report. Beneficial troop totals had been reduced to 2,500. These totals reflect the U.S. government's strategy of outsourcing war to benefit of private mercenary corporations, and as a means of distancing the war from the public and averting dissent, since relatively few Americans are directly impacted by it. Most of the mercenaries are ex-military veterans, though a percentage are third country nationals who are paid meager wages to perform menial duties for the military. A blueprint for U.S. strategy in Afghanistan is 1959 to 1975 Secret War in Laos, where the CIA worked with hundreds of civilian contractors who flew spotter aircraft, ran ground bases, and operated radar stations in civilian clothes while raising its own private army among the Hmong to fight the pro-communist Pathet Lao. The CIA and special forces have gained attempt to recruit tribal elements in Afghanistan and, like in Laos, have become enmeshed in intertribal and sectarian feuds. For years, U.S. Special Forces operatives have also been training Afghan security forces as a proxy army and running Phoenix-style snatch and grab and assassination missions, which are poised to continue despite the formal troop withdrawal. Republican hawk Jim Inhofe lambasted Biden's withdrawal plan, stating that this was a reckless and dangerous decision. Arbitrary deadlines would likely put troops in danger, jeopardize all the progress they have made, and lead to civil war in Afghanistan, and create a breeding ground for international terrorists, he added. Info, it should be noted, is a war profiteer. He invested in the stocks of leading arms manufacturer Raytheon at the same time he was calling for an increase in the defense budget as chairman of the Senate Armed Services Committee. His assessment is flawed because, among other reasons, the United States has not made much progress in 19 years of war, and Afghanistan was never really a breeding ground for international terrorists. The 9/11 hijackers mostly came from Saudi Arabia, and the Taliban agreed to turn over Osama bin Laden to an international court after the 9/11 attacks, which they never supported. The Afghan war will go on indefinitely, not because of the threat of terrorism, which is accentuated by the U.S. military presence, but because the United States will not concede ground in the region. The U.S. has announced intentions to retain at least two military bases in Afghanistan after the official troop drawdown and set up over 1,000 bases during the war. Uncle Sam also covets Afghans' mineral wealth. A 2007 United States Geological Service survey discovered nearly $1 trillion in mineral deposits, including huge veins of iron, copper, cobalt, gold, and critical industrial metals like lithium, which is used in the manufacture of batteries for laptops and cell phones. An internal Pentagon memo stated that Afghanistan could become the Saudi Arabia of lithium. In 2001, when the U.S. first invaded Afghanistan, it was in the process of expanding its military infrastructure in Central Asia. Afghanistan provided a key way station to this new oil dorado, which holds as much as 200 billion barrels of oil, about 10 times the amount found in the North Sea, and a third of the Persian Gulf's total reserves. Afghanistan was further valued at the time as a key location for an oil pipeline that would transport Central Asian oil to the Indian Ocean while bypassing Russia. In 1990s, the Southern California Oil Company, UNCOL, began taking steps to build the pipeline, even courting the Taliban. In 2018, ground was broken on a new pipeline project backed by the United States that will carry oil from Turkmenistan to northern India. The U.S. ruling establishment's greatest fear is that a complete U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan might result in the U.S. losing a strategic foothold to its main geopolitical rivals, China and Russia. China has recently increased its trade and investment in Afghanistan, with which it shares a border and has sought to cultivate better relations with the Afghan government. Russia, meanwhile, reopened the cultural center in Kabul in 2014, expanded its embassy staff, and boosted economic investment.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en. The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. If you have been listening to this series of shows, we are trying to talk about the Last Savior, Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and different doubts or misconceptions around this important topic. In recent shows, we have been trying to approach the doubts or misconceptions raised by a so-called scholar from extremist groups to make some serious doubts in the issue of occultation and in the issue of birth of Imam of the Age and different aspects of the life and personality and mission of Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In this very show, we shall focus on the doubt that he actually made on the traditions or narrations of occultation that, based on what he says, there are some contradictions in these series of narrations. But this is what we shall discuss today with presence of Islamic scholars and researchers from Qom Samiri School. Like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher, to this show, and we'll be asking him to answer the questions that we pose to review whatever has been said and claimed and to have his own take on this. But before starting the discussion, I'd like to say salam to Sheikh and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. The question of the day that we need to ask from the respected guest of the show, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, is around the interpretation of some verses of the Holy Quran to prove the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. It has been said, based on the doubt or misconception from a so-called Wahhabi scholar, that Shias or the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt misuse some of the verses of the Holy Quran to interpret them for the concept of Mahdawiyya or Mahdism. This is what actually was said, and we need to discuss it. This doubt actually reminds me of a famous piece of history where a person went to Muawiyah and said that, for example, Ibn Abbas is giving the values and excellences of Ali alayhi salam for the people? Why don't you prevent him from doing it? Muawiyah himself said, how can I prevent him from doing so while all the verses of the Quran are talking about Ali and are interpreted in the benefit for the sake of Ali? But there are definitely some verses of the Holy Quran which can actually be interpreted in the favor of the concept of Mahdavi or Mahdism. There is no doubt for that. But why this person actually wants to target this point, this is what we shall discuss in our today's show.
The Wahhabi scholar claims that the Shia have no proof for showing and proving the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and that is why they have resorted to personal interpretation of the Quran, which is absolutely rejected. You know that we have the tafsir of the Quran, the interpretation of the Quran, and then we have ta'wil of the Quran, a kind of, deeper layers of meaning of the Quran, and then we have a tafsir bil-ra'i, which means that interpreting the Quran based on your personal viewpoint, which is rejected by the Prophet and the Imam. So he claims that because of the fact that the Shia, they had no way to prove the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his reappearance, they tried to find some of the verses of the Quran and tell their addresses that these are related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which in his view, in the view of this Wahhabi scholar, it is a kind of wrong ta'wil, or it is a kind of a tafsir bi-ra'y, interpreting the Quran based on your personal understanding. He mentioned three narrations in this regard. He says that it's been mentioned in Tafsir Qummi that the verse وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى, by the day when it appears, it's been mentioned that this day is referring to the day of our Qa'im, the one who will do the uprising, that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This is one narration. In another narration, talking about the verse 30 of chapter Al-Mulk, which reads, أَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ. Say, tell me, should your water sink down into the ground, who will bring you running water? Then it's been mentioned in Shia books that this referring to the Imam, to the hidden Imam, that in أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا, should your water sink down, means that should your Imam go to occultation, فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ, who will bring you running water, meaning that who will bring you a new Imam. And the third narration is about the verse 3 of chapter At-Tawbah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأذان من الله ورسوله إلى الناس يوم الحج الأكبر. This is an announcement from Allah and His Apostle to all the people on the day of the Greater Hajj. It's been mentioned in the Shia books that this is referring to the day of the reappearance of Mahdi. An Adhan announcement in this verse is referring to the announcement of Mahdi, who is calling people toward himself. And he says that there are other examples like this, to the extent that they have written book about the verses of the Quran about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, like Ma Nazala min al-Quran fi Sahib al-Zaman and Al-Mahajja fi Ma Nazala fi al-Qa'im al-Hujja. And he says that these Shia, they have no proof for their understanding of these verses. Now, first of all, analyzing these three narrations, the first and the second narrations, they are authentic based on the chain of the narration, and the third narration is mursal, meaning that it's not an authentic narration. But the point is that the Shia belief in ghiba is not based only on the narrations which talk about the ta'wil, the deeper layers of the meaning of the verses. This Wahhabi scholar is going to claim that the main proof for the Shia to prove the ghiba, the concept of ghiba, is only these narrations which are referring to a kind of personal interpretation of the Quran. But this is not the case. When we refer to the books of the Shia scholars about the ghibah and occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we see that there are many proofs mentioned by the Shia scholars. And of course, when it comes to these narrations are quoted from the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, so we cannot call them a tafsiru bi ra'i, personal interpretation of the Noble Book of Quran. So I think it's a good opportunity for us to refer to some of these reasons mentioned by the Shia scholars. Interestingly, the Shia scholars proving the concept of ghiba and occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they have referred to both rational arguments and also narrated arguments. I mean, aqli arguments and naqli arguments. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the rational arguments, for example, it's been mentioned in detail by Sayyid Murtada, one of the greatest Shia theologians, in his book Al-Muqni fil Ghiba, pages 33 to 35, and he says that the intellect tells us that there must be an imam. I'm not going to delve into this topic, but quickly what he mentions is that the intellect tells us that there must be an imam for each time and era, and the earth cannot be without a leader who help the people to distinguish between good and bad, because if there is no imam, then there is a kind of obstacle in the spiritual growth of the people, and then the intellect requires that that imam must be infallible. And then he continues to prove that when it's not possible for the imam to be present, then the intellect requires that there must be an imam, but in occultation.
Wherever you be,
my point is that there is a kind of rational argument mentioned by Shia scholars.
But those who target the rationality of these sort of arguments and narrations actually start from the base. And they say that this issue that you mentioned, that the earth is always with a proof on it, which is an imam, is it's by itself a narration. So this narration also can be criticized here and there. But since it has not been mentioned in Quran clearly, so this is still under question.
What is mentioned by these Shia scholars is rooted in a rational and intellectual argument. Let me explain it.
Yeah.
They say that when we are talking about the prophets and imams, it means that already we have proven the existence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And already we have proven the attributes of God. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powerful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has grace and mercy, and no one is preventing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his mercy. And then intellect tells us that if God has these attributes, and then he has created some human beings, it is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide the people. So already we have proven the existence of God. Already we have proven the attributes of God. And God is wise. So he is not going to create human being without any purpose. So in the intellect tells us that such a wise God should send some people as the spiritual guides for the people in the form of the prophets to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
The intellect continues to say that after the Prophet Muhammad as the last prophet, the same philosophy is still there. It's still because of the same philosophy that people needed the prophets, they need the imams as well.
But the same intellect tells you that the same prophet still exists. That is, we are benefited from the Prophet of Islam, Khatam al-Nabiyin. And his teachings, his book, everything is available.
But why we have all these differences of ideas among the Muslims? You know that people could claim that already we had Jesus.
Yeah.
Already we had Moses. Why we need a new prophet like Jesus? Already we have Jesus. Why do we need a prophet like Prophet Muhammad?
So these are the natural differences that people might have with each other. So even at this time that we claim that there is an imam, still these discrepancies exist.
Yeah, that's true. But when we refer back to the time of Imam Hadi alayhi salam, the point is that the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Muslims was for Imam Hadi alayhi salam to continue the role of the Prophet as the spiritual guide for the Muslims. But in practice, the majority of the Muslims, unfortunately, they did against this plan of God. So my point is that the intellect tells us that for the same reason that people needed Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family as a guide toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after him they continue to have the same need. Of course, there is no need for a new revelation because now we have the most perfect revelation in the form of the religion of Islam and the Book of Quran. But the need of the people for a spiritual guide continues after the demise of the Prophet. So if people had acted upon the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and orders of the Prophet, we had Imam Ali alayhi salam as the guide for the people, and then we have Imam Hassan all the way to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So the point is that if we have all these differences and discrepancies, it is because of the fact that people did not act upon, let's say, if we may put it this way, the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have so many discrepancies after Moses. We have the same after Jesus. It was the shortcoming and the flaw of the people, not the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that the same intellect that tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should send prophets, the same intellect requires that after the last prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should continue to guide the human beings through some guides. And according to us, the Shia, these guides are the 12 Imams. So my point is that, first of all, answering this Wahhabi scholar, we should not think that Shia only refer to three verses of the Quran and they do a kind of personal interpretation to prove the existence and occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This is not the case. There are rational arguments mentioned by Shia scholars. I only mentioned one of them, of course, in short. Sheikh At-Tusi has mentioned another intellectual argument in Al-Ghiba, the first chapter, page 3, and some other Shia scholars as well.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. But the main question was left unanswered, Sheikh. That is, why you misuse Quranic verses for the in the favor of the following session,
inshallah.
Yeah, in the favor of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Since we started with an introduction, so with a logical introduction, so it takes time to step in the main doubt, which was misusing some Quranic verses in the favor of the concept of Mahdawiyya or Mahdism. This is what we shall, inshallah, specifically discuss in our upcoming session. Dear brothers and sisters, many thanks for staying tuned and listening to The Last Savior from IRB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Yeah. in the limelight. South Africa's President Cyril Ramaphosa has warned of vaccine apartheid as millions of people in poor countries are dying of the coronavirus with no access to vaccines and wealthy countries are hogging shots. We're prepared for you an article written by staff of the Reuters news agency. The piece is titled, After Hoarding, West Bickers on Sharing Patents as Virus Kills in Droves. Major Western European countries have expressed reservations about a proposal to waive patent rights on COVID-19 vaccines, insisting that key to ending the coronavirus outbreak was faster manufacturing and sharing the vaccines. The recent development came as experts emphasized that waivers could take years to negotiate and would not address the immediate need to rapidly manufacture more doses of the vaccines, saying that while the pandemic rages on across the globe, it is highly likely that even more dangerous new variants of the contagion will emerge. However, the pharmaceutical industry in the United States and Western Europe claims that the most expedient approach is to overcome existing production bottlenecks and sell or donate vaccines to other countries around the world. France's President Emmanuel Macron said the question of sharing patents was not the issue of the day, slamming Britain and the United States for blocking the export of vaccines and their ingredients to the wider world. Meanwhile, European Union leaders were due to discuss the suggestion to share vaccine intellectual property at a two-day summit that opened in the Portuguese city of Porto on Friday, but remained divided on its usefulness. Some European Union officials argue that it could take 2 years to agree on the waivers in the World Trade Organization, WTO, most likely making it irrelevant to the current pandemic. French President Emmanuel Macron said prior to attending the summit, Macron said, what is the current issue? It is not really about intellectual property. Can you give intellectual property to laboratories that do not know how to produce and will not produce tomorrow? The main issue for solidarity is the distribution of vaccine doses. Emmanuel Macron went on to note that France was working hand in hand with Germany on this issue. Berlin expressed its opposition to the patent waiver proposal recently. This is while the European Union, which is among the biggest producers of vaccines in the world, is also the major exporter, with 200 million doses already shipped outside the bloc. However, the United States and Britain have not exported any of the vaccines that they have made. Lashing out at both the United States and Britain, Emmanuel Macron said, in order for the vaccine to circulate, the ingredients and the vaccines themselves cannot be blocked. Today, the Anglo-Saxons block many of these ingredients and vaccines. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen echoed Emmanuel Macron's remarks, saying during a press briefing after the first day of the Porto summit that the European Union should be open to a discussion on the patents, but added that sharing the technology was no quick remedy for the pandemic. She added, in the short and medium term, the intellectual property waiver will not solve the problem. It will not bring a single dose of the vaccine in the short and medium term. The leaders of Belgium, Sweden, France, Denmark, and Spain said in a joint letter to the European Union Commission, no one will be safe until we are all safe. If vaccination takes place only in developed countries, our victory over COVID-19 will only be short-lived. We're seeing how quickly the virus is mutating, creating new variants that entail new challenges. They emphasize that vaccines have become security policy and the European Union can't afford to lag behind. To this end, an increased European production capacity will be a key priority. The developments came after US President Joe Biden recently backed a call from India and South Africa to waive patent protection for COVID-19 vaccines amidst a global surge of COVID-19 cases and in response to pressure from democratic lawmakers and more than 100 other nations, but enraging pharmaceutical companies. US Trade Representative Catherine Tai said the extraordinary circumstances of the COVID-19 pandemic call for extraordinary measures. Committing to text-based negotiations at the World Trade Organization, WTO. Meanwhile, though it is the world's biggest vaccine maker, India continues to struggle in efforts to produce and distribute enough vaccine doses to stem the wave of COVID-19 in the country. The second wave of the coronavirus pandemic hit India and has brought the nation's healthcare system to the brink of collapse, with patients dying due to lack of oxygen or because of not having access to hospital beds. Officials said European Union leaders are likely to hear advice from the bloc's executive, the European Commission, that a waiver would not help boost production, especially in poorer countries, as the manufacturing process requires advanced technologies and facilities. The US firm Moderna waived patent rights in October on its vaccine, which uses the latest mRNA technology, but no other firm has yet announced that it will try to copy the shot. European Union officials said Germany, home to BioNTech, which owns a patent on another mRNA vaccine developed jointly with Pfizer of the United States, opposes waivers, while Italy supports them. According to press reports, Washington has long played as both architect and enforcer of the intellectual property regime, threatening sanctions against countries such as Brazil, Thailand, and South Africa for daring to promote the generic production of life-saving medicines. Meanwhile, South Africa's President Cyril Ramaphosa has warned of vaccine apartheid as millions of people in poor countries are dying of the coronavirus with no access to vaccines and wealthy countries are hogging shops. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa wrote in a weekly newsletter that COVID-19 vaccines should be a global public good. He said, "It is about affirming our commitment to the advancement of equality and human rights, not just in our own countries, but around the world." Cyril Ramaphosa added, "A situation in which the populations of advanced, rich countries are safely inoculated, whilst millions of people in poorer countries dying in the queue, would be tantamount to vaccine apartheid." According to the World Health Organization, WHO, the sub-Saharan Africa has administered the fewest vaccines relative to its population of any region, with roughly 8 doses per 1,000 people versus 150 doses per 1,000 people globally. Foreign leaders have repeatedly called on the Biden administration to provide help on accessing coronavirus vaccines. However, Joe Biden has said his administration will help the rest of the world only after all Americans have access to the vaccines. That means worst-hit countries such as India are likely to cross new and grimmer milestones. The health ministry in India, meanwhile, recently said it was running out of vaccines and with just 3 to 4 days of supplies remaining of AstraZeneca as the coronavirus infections and deaths held close to record daily highs. Sonia Gandhi, the chief of the main opposition Congress party in India, accused the government of Prime Minister Narendra Modi of abdicating its responsibilities by leaving vaccinations to states. Government data shows that India, which is the world's largest vaccine producer, had fully vaccinated just over 34.8 million people, or about 2.5% of its population, of about 1.35 billion people, by Monday, 3rd of May. Prime Minister Narendra Modi has come under pressure for his handling of the situation. The Indian Medical Association, the IMA, said he needs to impose a complete, well-planned, pre-announced lockdown on the country. New Delhi entered a fourth week of lockdown with tougher curbs such as the shutdown of the suburban rail network while residents scrambled for scarce hospital beds and oxygen supplies. America's top coronavirus advisor, Anthony Fauci, also said he had advised Indian authorities they need to shut down. Meanwhile, Venezuela, which is under harsh U.S. sanctions, continues to fight the pandemic with the help of China, Russia, and the Islamic Republic of Iran. According to Venezuela's health ministry, it has received around 1.4 million doses of vaccine from China and Russia. It also hopes to receive doses for about 5 million people from the World Health Organization's COVAX program. Furthermore, Sudan in Africa is struggling to provide hospital beds, drugs, and medical oxygen to its patients. The country, with a population of over 40 million people, has been hit by a third wave of coronavirus infections. Health officials have recorded about 35,000 cases and over 2,700 deaths since the start of the pandemic. Officials say the real numbers are likely to be much higher given the low rates of testing in Sudan. In Malaysia, Prime Minister Mohiuddin Yassin announced new lockdown measures as the country grapples with a surge in the cases of infection and highly infectious variant of the coronavirus. The Malaysian Prime Minister Mohiuddin Yassin said all interstate and inter-district travel will be banned along with social gatherings. Mohiuddin said Malaysia is facing a third wave of COVID-19 that could trigger a national crisis. According to the latest data collected by Johns Hopkins University, the coronavirus pandemic has so far claimed the lives of about 3,299,000 people around the world and infected over 158.6 million people across the world.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints. همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on March 21st, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz.
Candidates should pay attention to the heaviness of their responsibility. In the third point, I wish to address candidates, those who want to run for the presidency, as election time has already begun. It is some time now that individuals, one after another, have been announcing their candidacy. I want to say to them that we expect them to be aware of the heaviness of the task in hand. You who have run for the presidency should know what responsibility you want to undertake and what important duty you want to shoulder. You should know this. If you find yourself capable, very well, you can enter the electoral campaign. However, it should not be the case that you are unaware of how heavy the job is. First of all, you should know the main problems and issues of the country. The issues of the country are not one or two. There are hundreds of issues, tens of which, at least, are the important issues of the country. You should know these issues and know where the problem lies. Then, you should have a plan and solution for resolving those issues, although your solution might be general. Even if it is general, you should have one.
Your light and love, all I see. Nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
You should know the economy because it is important. There are important tasks in the area of the economy, including boosting national production, improving national investment, strengthening national currency, and attending to inflation and other such issues. After that, there is the issue of the country's security, which is a very important issue. The next issue is social maladies, as they are one of the most important issues of the country. Another issue is confronting the complex policies that exist in the world, because you need to confront them. This is foreign policy. We could equally mention the issue of culture. You should know what is happening in the country, what the expectations are, and what should be done. You should know these things. If you see the capability in yourself to undertake this heavy and important responsibility, then you are welcome. You can enter the arena. However, if you do not find yourself capable of doing that, you should not enter the arena. Narrations mention that a very bad fate awaits those who cannot undertake a responsibility and who accept it anyway. However, I will not mention it. So, this is another point related to candidates.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
Thank you. the World with reporters.
In the wake of the Israeli regime's attacks on Jerusalem al-Quds, pro-Palestinian demonstrators took over Downing Street in the British capital, London. The demonstrators even managed to clear out a small group of pro-Zionist demonstrators and chanted in solidarity with the Palestinian uprising against the occupation, sending a strong message of international solidarity.
Outrage is what's being voiced here on the streets of London today after Israel's assault on the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Jerusalem al-Quds, as well as the attacks and the eviction of Palestinians from their homes in the neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah. On top of that as well, of course, people are voicing their frustration and condemnation of the British silence over the massacres committed in the Gaza Strip.
Now they're attacking the Gaza Strip as well. They're attacking the Al-Aqsa Mosque at a time when, in the middle of Ramadan, at the most holy time for the Muslim people. This is an acceleration of the general attacks on the Palestinians, and it's completely unacceptable.
Since 1917, the British government has supported the Zionist project in Palestine, the settler colonial project that expelled the Arab Palestinians from their land, and which to this day continues to deny them their basic human rights. And today, now we see Israel is continuing this and ramping it up and is now trying to expel people from Jerusalem, from East Jerusalem, which is occupied by Israel illegally.
Demonstrators also expressed their outrage over Britain's allowing for the production of weapons to be used by the Israeli military and the UK's historic support for Israel.
According to the arms trade treaty that Britain is a signatory on, they are legally obliged to assess whether the hardware that they're selling to another country is likely to be used for human rights violations. When following the 2014 war in Gaza, where you saw the massacre in Shaja'iya, Britain, within weeks of it, Vince Cable, the business secretary, rubber-stamped the sales of millions of pounds of weaponry to Israel.
With the Gaza Strip under bombardment as the armed resistance fires rockets at Israel, the Palestinian people rise up throughout the occupied territories. This is whilst the international solidarity seems to now be stronger than ever. Robert and Lakesh, London.
Iran, Tehran, the Interior Ministry, the elections office of the country which is now registering the hopefuls for the upcoming June presidential elections. Over 20 public figures have officially announced their intention to run for president, but the final list of candidates will be announced by the Constitution Council on May 27th. This man was the first luminary showing up, Mohammad Hassan Nami, an army general who ministered telecoms during President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He told at a brief presser that he has tens of plans for the country's future, especially in the economic fields.
I have 62 programs for my administration when I would be elected. The main six ones will be performed within the first 6 months of my term. It mainly focuses on improving the life quality of people, especially in economic terms.
The next salient figure who signed up on the first day was Saeed Mohammad, another man with military backgrounds who has served as the commander of the IRGC's construction base.
My likely government will certainly abide by the agreements reached by the incumbent administration. So as the 2015 nuclear deal is an international deal, we will comply with our commitments. This is the other side that has withdrawn from the pact unilaterally.
The third one was the former defense minister of President Hassan Rouhani, who is now serving as an advisor to the leader of the Islamic Revolution.
Particularly with regard to the public livelihood, people's livelihood. Well, that has so much details, but within 2 years, I will be in contact with different associations, guilds, and the university professors. So I have had face-to-face talks with them in the past 2 years, and that has been delineated on the basis of the facts and realities in the society.
Apart from these three, Wahab Azizi, Secretary General of Jihad Garan Party, and Mohammad Zareh Foumani, Secretary General of Popular Party of Reforms, appeared to announce their bid. Some top political figures are also seen as possible presidential hopefuls, but they have not declared their decision yet. They include former Parliament Speaker Ali Larijani, Judiciary Chief Sayyid Ibrahim Raisi, current Parliament Speaker Mohammad Bagher Ghalibaf, and Foreign Minister Mohammad Jawad Zarif. The new interpretation of the Constitutional Council of the Election Law says that runners must be between 40 and 75 years of age with at least 4 years of managerial experience with no criminal records. This as the former military personnel must have served as Major General. With these conditions in, several of the current hopefuls may be out of the race. Human Abedi, Tehran.
Messages of sympathy with the Afghan nation echoed from Tehran following the deadly terrorist raid on Saturday that killed dozens of schoolgirls in Kabul. Scores of people lost their lives in explosions caused by car bomb and mortar shells targeting a school in the Shia-majority neighborhood of Dasht-e-Barchi in western Kabul. Eyewitnesses reported that the victims of the attack were mostly female students headed on their way back home after finishing school.
I offer my condolences to the bereaved mothers of the innocent girls who lost their lives in the terrorist attack. I hold the Afghan government responsible for its inaction regarding terrorism and extremism.
We came here to express our sympathy with our fellow Afghan citizens. The fact that the terrorists committed to this heinous crime in the fasting month of Ramadan shows that they have no respect for Muslim citizens.
While Daesh terrorists have claimed responsibility for the Kabul attack, demonstrators here blame the incident on U.S. war of Afghanistan. They say American forces have been on the ground in Afghanistan under the pretext of fighting terrorism. But in fact, they've been fueling the flames of terrorism. Last week, the U.S. and its NATO allies began pulling their troops and military hardware out of Afghanistan, a measure which these people say is too late.
The U.S. is not willing to lose its foothold in Afghanistan, so it is always after creating chaos and insecurity by finding the extremists. They believe this way, Afghan people want American troops to stay to protect them against terrorists.
The U.S. is not willing to lose its foothold in Afghanistan, so it's always after creating chaos and insecurity by funding the extremists. They believe this way, Afghan people want American troops to stay to protect them against terrorists.
In a gesture of solidarity, Tehran also held this video mapping on its iconic Azadi Tower. The video projection depicted messages of sympathy with the Afghan nation.
A voice to lead, a vision for future. This is the theme for the 2021 World Nurses Day. UN has commemorated the international occasion as this year, like the previous year, the occasion is marked with a new awareness among the public and officials as nurses, along with other health workers, take the front line in the fight against a deadly coronavirus pandemic. Speaking at a press conference on the occasion, head of Iran's nursing organization, Mohammad Mirza Beghi, said since the outbreak of the COVID-19 pandemic, over 100,000 Iranian nurses have been infected with the deadly virus, but Iranian nurses have not quit their jobs.
Since the outbreak of the coronavirus epidemic, Iranian nurses have been at the forefront of the fight against the disease. More than 100,000 of them have so far caught the virus on duty, out of which 120 died of the virus. On average, 6,000 to 7,000 nurses are under quarantine due to getting infected with the virus. But as soon as they get recovered, they come back to work to take care of the patients. Such a spirit creates a beautiful picture of sacrifice in one's mind.
There are some 140,000 nurses in Iran. For hospital nurses, life under the coronavirus conditions has been much tougher and more challenging. These professional nurses have had to work extra shifts to make up for the shortage of staff.
I've been a nurse for 12 years, but the COVID-19 pandemic was the worst of what I had ever seen. I saw my colleagues losing their lives on a daily basis at the front line of the fight against the virus. Therefore, I decided to take photos of their sacrifices and hard-working efforts to take care of infected patients. My photo was selected by the International Council of Nurses as the best photo of the year in hospital care.